Welcome to the Bethany Community Church podcast for May 1st, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Neighbor.
You're reading from the book of Luke 10:25-37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the law, Lord.
Apparently, the Lord has no problem with us wanting a reward for ourselves. Apparently, he is all about us taking care of ourselves first. He didn't. When the guy says, so what do I need to do to have eternal life? He didn't say, you selfish jerk, worried about yourself. You want eternal life. What about all the hurting and suffering people in the world, and you're worried about your eternal life? Kind of reminds me of when David, remember King, young David, before he was king, when he goes down to visit his brothers. His dad sent him down to visit his brothers who were in battle, and he took them some food and went to check on them, see how they were doing, and he found them facing this giant, this champion called Goliath, who was an enemy, an adversary, belonged to the Philistines, and he's coming out every day, and he's railing against the people of God, and he's daring anyone to come and fight him, and all the men of Israel were just cowering in fear. And they said to David, the man who dares to go and defeat Goliath, his family will be tax free in Israel. They will never have to pay you taxes. Right there, some of you would be like all over the giant, just right there, you'd be. You'd be running after him, trying to punch him out or something. I would get a missile or something, you know. And he will get the king's daughter. Now, I don't know about that one. I haven't seen the king's daughter yet, so. But evidently, David, that really excited him, because David goes, what? What will be done for the man? You see, he wasn't even talking about defeating Goliath before that. But when he heard what was in it for him, he goes, now what will be done for the man who kills Goliath? And takes away the reproach from Israel. And they repeated it back to him again. He said, I'm in. So God has no problem with you wanting, we just did a series on blessed. God has no problem with you wanting to be blessed. Who would sign up for something that says, if you'll sign up for this, it will make you miserable. It will destroy your quality of life. And you will burn in hell forever. You wouldn't sign up for that. God didn't create. God created us, put us in the Garden of Eden. God put us in a place where there was pleasure, and there was beauty, and there was delicious food to eat. And so God wired us. In fact, if you went into God's surroundings today, it's a lot nicer than where you live. If you went into God's, where God dwells today, things are so expensive there where God lives that the pavement is gold. The pavement. Think of what everything else is worth if the pavement is gold. So God's all about that. Let me give you one more example. Jesus on the cross. The Bible says that he endured the cross. Didn't say he enjoyed it. He endured the cross, despised the shame, for the joy that was set before him. Even Jesus had to find a motivation that promised him reward before he would go to the cross. So Jesus also, though, was very direct, not only in stating, but illustrating the kind of people. This is very important today. He wanted to illustrate the kind of people he planned on populating heaven with. And that would be, he says, it's very simple, two kinds of people. People are one kind of person who does two things. They love God, and they love and serve people. That's it. They love and serve others. Now, that doesn't mean we're saved by works. But, you know, if that was the case, then Apostle Paul and James and the other writers of the epistles would have said that stuff about loving your neighbor, that doesn't count anymore because Jesus died on the cross. That stuff about loving God with all your heart, you don't have to do that anymore because Jesus died on the cross. You just pray this little prayer and sign this card and God's all set. No, here's what happens under grace. Under grace, God transforms us. We're constant transformational process of God's transforming us to be that kind of person who loves God and who loves others and serves them. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 18 says, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith with my deeds. See, the biblical understanding of faith, very important to understand the biblical understanding of faith. The secular and current understanding of faith is positive thinking. But the biblical understanding of faith is to lay one's life down. It's like this chair. If I have faith in this chair, I'm willing to put my life on it. I'm willing to put my weight of my life on it. So that's what it is with the Lord. We put our weight of our life on it. When it says that he, the young lawyer, or the expert in the law, when it says he wanted to justify himself, it meant he didn't want to lay his life down. He wanted to justify himself at his current level of commitment, at his current level of dedication to God and others. That had to be enough. He wanted to justify himself. He didn't want to lay his life down completely to God. That's really all. The only requirement for you to be saved on your side is to lay your life down for God. Give him your life. So today I want to talk to you about how the gospel calls us to lay down our life and love our neighbor. We're not going to talk about the loving God part today so much. We're going to talk about laying our life down and loving our neighbor. Now today, so I want to focus on that portion. And I want to first focus on the question of the lawyer. Who is my neighbor? Now, this expert in the law, he was accustomed to going over the law with a fine-tooth comb to discover loopholes. If you've studied the Pharisees and where they were, they had discovered loopholes for not doing what they didn't want to do. They even had a rule that they had found in the law about giving your life to God. And so they had worked it out so that if you said to your parents, I am a gift to God, my life is a gift to God, you didn't have to take care of your parents. You were exempt from having to take care. The word that they used was korban. Korban. I am korban. My life is a gift from God. I mean, how many of you teenagers would use that? Right? That'd be cool. Sorry, Mom. I cannot help you out because my life has been given to God. I mean, just hope God sends you somebody else because I'm not available. I'm only available to God. So they had done some pretty fancy footwork with the law to get out of doing what they didn't want to do. So they found loopholes. Did you ever look for loopholes to keep from having to love certain people? What are some of our loopholes for not loving our neighbor? So who is our neighbor? Now, I could try to keep you in suspense for 15 minutes about that. But you're too smart for that anyway. You already kind of know the answer to that. And also, you've got enough tension in your life already. So I won't produce any more tension. Who's he going to say my neighbor is? Pretty obvious in the text. Your neighbor is whoever you're in proximity to. Whoever you're in proximity to is your neighbor, right? Mr. Rogers, right? Mr. Rogers. I know. I started to do the whole thing with the sweater today and the shoes. We're going to do that sometime. Because I used to wear this one sweater, and there was a woman who attended our church at the time and always say, "That sweater, you always think you remind me of Mr. Rogers every time you wear that sweater." Here's a few loopholes that I see. Here's this guy. This nameless guy. We don't know his race. We don't know his sexual preference. We don't know his moral goodness or lack of moral goodness. We don't know if he was a good guy or a bad guy. We don't know if he was nice to people or unkind to people. We don't know if he was someone you'd love to have a neighbor or hate to have as a neighbor. We don't know anything about this guy, but that he was he had gone down to Jericho from Jerusalem, and he had fell among robbers, had grabbed him, robbed him, beat him up, and left him in the ditch to die. And for all they knew, he was already dead as laying there in the ditch. That's all we really know. And along comes a priest. Along comes a priest. Along comes a high priest, and he goes around the other side. Along comes a Levite, a temple servant, like a church deacon. He goes around to the other side and doesn't minister to the guy. And then along comes this Samaritan who they despised and they hated the Samaritans. Along comes this Samaritan, which is just God showing that he was going to save people by grace. Jesus was letting him know, "I'm going to let everybody in. I'm going to let everybody have access to eternal life." And that wasn't what this expert at the law wanted to hear. And he fell among thieves and fell in the ditch, and everybody passed him by. And what was those Levite what was the pastor of the church and the deacon thinking when they walked around this guy and didn't minister to him, didn't help him? Well, I think they probably used the contamination loophole. The contamination loophole. And in the Old Testament, they were forbidden. Now, they weren't forbidden. I said that wrong. They weren't forbidden, but if they touched a dead body, they would be pronounced unclean. And they would have to go through these purification rituals for 7 days if they touched a dead body. So there was a price to pay, that they would be contaminated if they touched a dead body. Now God did give them that rule. That wasn't a rule they made up. God gave them that rule in order to protect the health of the nation. So they would separate themselves and cleanse themselves and make sure they weren't transferring disease and bacteria to everybody else in the nation. So the rule had a very good purpose. And the analogy that we can carry over into our own lives is that when you start to help people, if you go from the service today, and I hope you do, determine that you are going to minister to hurting people, you better also learn how to decontaminate yourself. You better also learn how to constantly purify yourself with the Word of God. There are all kinds of pitfalls to ministering to hurting people that a lot of people don't realize. One thing is you can become bitter at the people that you perceive hurt them. You can become a very bitter person, and you can go around offended at people who you perceive as being the perpetrators or the problem in society, because that don't help the disenfranchised. You can become very self-righteous. You can become extremely self-righteous if you start ministering to hurting people. I've seen this tragically happen to some good people who started to minister to hurting people, and because everybody else wasn't doing what they were doing or helping who they were helping, they became extremely arrogant and self-righteous. You can also get involved in their sin. And you can get contaminated with their sin, and so you start to become like them, and you're not helping them anymore. anymore. So there's a decontamination principle involved, but God never forbid them. God never did. God never said don't touch dead bodies. He never said don't touch them. He just gave them a rule. But that, I believe that was, and does that happen to us too? Does that happen to us? We worry about, I'm going to go out here and we're going to do Compassion New England and we're going to do this thing in the community. We're going to be ministering to all kinds of people. We're going to be ministering to some people who are very broken, some people who are very messed up, some people that we might not approve of their lifestyle, and we don't approve of their lifestyle choices. We don't approve of what they do. But the Lord says, you're in proximity to them. You're their neighbor. They're your neighbor. All you don't, you may totally disagree with them, but you're called to love them and to serve them. I know there's a thing going on with political correctness today. If you disagree with someone and you disagree with their lifestyle, you're judging them. I know that's what's being said, but that's not correct. You can love people deeply and serve people unconditionally that you deeply disagree with the choices that they're making in their life. Amen? That was really tepid. That was like a golf clap. Look at what Jesus said back in verse 3. If you think Jesus is calling the church and Christians and people like you to play it safe, back in verse 3, he said, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. God never intended for us to play it safe. God never intended for us to worry about the character of everybody we love and the character of everybody we minister to. If we begin to love our neighbor, we're going to love corrupt politicians. If we're going to love our neighbor, we're going to love people who are in deeply involved in sexual immorality. If we're going to love our neighbor, we're going to love people who are deeply involved in drug addiction and alcoholism. We're going to love people who are just deeply involved in self-righteousness and bitterness. We're going to love difficult people, angry people, bad people, stupid people, all kinds of people. We're going to love them. Another loophole for loving those in proximity is what I call the busyness and full plate loophole. That's a big one for Americans. The busyness. How many out there today have a full plate? You barely have time to sit through the service because you have a full plate. We're a busy, busy society. Well, that priest and that Levite, they were on a schedule. They ran the temple. They ran the temple. They were on a schedule. People were expecting them to show up. They had stuff to do. You know something I've noticed in my life of who in the church, the ones who really make a difference in the lives of other people are the people who can handle interruptions. The people who will prioritize a hurting person who interrupts their schedule and will somehow still get everything, still take care of their family, still keep their job, still keep their obligations taken care of, but can somehow stop everything when someone is in pain and when someone is in the ditch and when someone is broken. I can't tell you exactly how to do that, but I know that Samaritan had to be a person with a lot of obligations to be a man who could afford to take care of all of that guy's medical bills. To be a man who was well enough along in life and who was prestigious enough in life and had enough going on in his life that he could not only did he have all the supplies needed to minister to the guy immediately, he took him to an inn and he put him there. And he said, I'm going to leave, and whenever I come back, I'll take care of whatever bills are left for his care. That wasn't a guy who didn't have anything going on. That wasn't a guy who didn't have stuff to do. That was a busy man. That was a productive man who said, I'm going to figure out. He probably had to make 20 phone calls to tell people why he was late. He probably, well, I don't know what all he had to do to get other people to... I had to take. I knew I should have been here yesterday. Remember, they didn't get on airplanes and stuff, and they didn't get in cars and go places. They couldn't be there in 30 minutes. And communication, that's communication, forget it. I mean, I don't think they even used smoke signals in those days. But he somehow didn't lose all his money and didn't lose his job and didn't, apparently if he had a family, didn't lose his family to be able to say, stop. I just met my neighbor. I just met my neighbor. So that's a loophole. A third loophole is the tribal connection loophole. Now, you may think, well, how unkind of them not to take care of this guy. But if you look back at the text, the man said, he was quite proud that he knew the rules. Love the Lord God with all my heart and my neighbors myself. Now, how could he think he had that covered? When Jesus illustrated him, when Jesus showed him the Levite and the priest, he was showing this guy, this is who you are. You're an expert in the law, and he knew what they had done to the law, so this is who you are. Well, they had a very solid basis for only helping their own. People that were like them and people that they liked. And here it is in Leviticus 19:17. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. But love your neighbor as yourself. So if you look at that text and you're looking for a loophole, you will take the word brother up in verse 17. And you put it together with the word neighbor in verse 18, and you will determine those are the same. So the Lord is only talking about, he's only talking about to a Jewish man, he's only talking about Jews. And those are the only people who get all this compassion and all this love. It's called tribalism. It's called tribalism. You see, God wants us to love our tribe. Having a tribe is a great thing. I love having a tribe. I love having you. Most of you in this room are part of my tribe. I'm a part of your tribe, and I love it. It's great. The fellowship we have, the joy we have, the enjoyment of life together. I love my family. You see, God wants us to love our tribe. And I mean by tribe, the members of your family, the members of your company, and the fellow members of your church. They're your neighbors in a very powerful and significant way. But you ever get around people that you know, if you weren't related to them in some way, they would treat you with compassion? But because you're related to them, now what I'm talking about here is God wants there to be love in the tribe. And some people go the other direction with this, and if you get in their tribe, they love you, but they're going to abuse you. If you're part of the family, you're going to get abused, right? That being related to them is like a prison sentence, because they're tribal punishers. However, God never intended for us to limit our compassion to our tribe. God does want us to have compassion within our tribe. God does want you to have compassion inside your family. You should have the same kind of compassion inside your family as you do outside your family. God wants you to have compassion to fellow church members. But God never intended we limit our love to that. God never intended, even back in Leviticus. Now, this is something we often miss. We often miss that God's original pattern, that God's pattern, although there are many, many things in the law that we're not to carry over into the New Testament, that we're not to carry over into this era of grace. There are many things we're not to carry over, absolutely. But we fail to see how much mercy there was in the law. The law reflected the character of God. And look at Leviticus chapter 19:10. If you think we're only to love our tribe. He said, don't strip your vineyard bare or go back and pick up the fallen grapes. Talking to the vineyard, the guy who has a vineyard. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am God, your God. Notice what it says there. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. God always intended for his people to care about whoever they were in proximity with. And God always intended for us to take care of the people that we're in proximity with. God always intended for there to be welfare offered to those who are hurting in our midst, whether it's our nation. And it's too bad this has all become politicized. It's too bad that this whole conversation has become politicized. I want you to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ transcends all politics. It transcends politics. They've all got it wrong. Everybody's got it wrong in the political arena today. Because the gospel transcends, and the gospel transforms people's hearts so that they will give more out of the leadership of the Holy Spirit than you can ever get out of people out of coercion. Now, did you hear what I said? The God's people, properly taught and properly filled with the Spirit, will do far more for the poor and far more for the community than you will ever extract from people out of coercion and taxation. And I'm not against taxation either. I'm not against, I'm trying to walk the line here of the political stuff because it's so in the air today. And I'm not against taxation and using tax dollars to care for people. I counted in the Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. I read all those books this week in preparation for the sermon. I read them all. No, I didn't really. I've got a thing called a concordance, which is a cool tool. I counted 54 references to strangers and foreigners. 54 in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. And almost every single one of them was not warning us to be away from them or be careful. Almost every single one of them had to do with caring for them. And like I said, this has almost nothing to do with a political debate on immigration and that stuff. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as I said a minute ago, transcends political debate. You see, your politics or my politics, it might strengthen our borders, but when I find you in the ditch, I don't care who you are or how you got here, it's of little or no concern to me when I find you in the ditch because you are my neighbor. Amen? See, that's where the church, man, we have this goal, we have this incredible opportunity. We don't have to worry. In fact, we can be in this room and be of different political persuasions. You may be with those who believe open borders is the way to go. You may be of those who we believe we need a strong border. You can be on either side of this. And we do have to behave politically. We do have to cooperate in the political process. We do have to make decisions. We do have to vote for what we believe in politically. But politically is totally separate from our spirituality in a way. And not totally. That didn't come out right. But no, it's not totally separate. But there's a mandate from God that if I find you in the ditch, I don't care if you got here illegally. I don't care how you got here. If I find you in the ditch, my mandate from God is to cheerfully love you and share my resources with you. And that's what, in fact, we have a great opportunity to do that, that relates to what we're going to talk about in the congregational meeting. See, you can use the Bible to justify unbiblical exclusion from normal compassion. You can use the Bible. The Bible says, for instance, if you don't care for your own family, you're worse than an infidel. You should believe that verse, and you should practice that verse. But not to the exclusion of other people who aren't a part of your family. Right? Listen to what Tim Keller says. Tim Keller says, we instinctively tend to limit for whom we exert ourselves. We do it for people like us and for people whom we like. Jesus will have none of that. By depicting a Samaritan helping a Jew, Jesus could not have found a more forceful way to say that anyone at all in need, regardless of race, politics, class, and religion, is your neighbor. Now, I know he called the man a Jew, and I think that is most likely true, that the man who was helped was a Jew. Not everyone is your brother or sister in faith, but everyone is your neighbor. And you must love your neighbor. That's powerful. Not everyone is your brother or sister in faith, but everyone is your neighbor, and you must love your neighbor. Now that brings us to the second question. Jesus took this whole debate and turned it on its head. When he said in Luke 10:36, which of these three men do you think was a neighbor? That's interesting, isn't it? Which of these three men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? It's very interesting how Jesus pivoted here with the question, changing the question from who is my neighbor to ask a more probing question, am I a neighbor? He was changing neighbor from merely proximity, and he was changing it to behavior, attitude, reaction, what I do when I see need. This is a huge reframing of the issue. The original question might have caused us to change our policies, but the second question demands that I let God change my heart. My heart about my response to the human race. This is especially related to our resources and what we do with our resources, our time, our talent, our treasure. Tim Keller also said, though some are more able gatherers, that is, some are better making money than others, the money you earn is a gift of God. Therefore, the money you make must be shared to build up community. So wealthier believers must share with poorer ones, not only within a congregation, but also across congregations and borders. To extend the metaphor, money that is hoarded for oneself rots the soul. Now let me ask you a final question. Am I ready to transition from being a tribalist? It's normal to be a tribalist. Taking care of your own. Taking care of the people that are like you and the people that you like. Am I ready to transition from being a tribalist to being a neighbor? Tribalist means an advocate or practitioner of strong loyalty to one's own tribe or social group. As I alluded to a while ago, I kind of stumbled through that point, and I don't think I really was clear what I was talking about a while ago when I talked about there are people who want to take care of the poor, and they want to take care of people outside their family or their tribe or their church, and they don't know how to love the people in their tribe. And they become punishers. Do you know there are people that come in and out of the church and our lives and families who are they're punishers? Do you know what that means? You know anybody who's a punisher? They're always going to punish you for some minor little infraction. Or they're always going to just, being in relationship with them is very difficult because they're going to put so much on you because they don't have healthy boundaries, you know? So you get in relationship with them and they're always asking you to do more than you can do. And you're looking at me, you've never met a punisher, so I'm just going to forget it. Maybe you all are one. No, I'm just kidding. No, you're not. No, I didn't say that. Back up the tape and erase that. So, however, we can be really good at loving our tribe. We can be really good at taking care of our tribe, our children. We can, almost to the point of idolatry, that we have idolatry where our families are concerned, our friends at church are concerned. We can just have idolatrous, we can have a cliquish relationships that are actually blocking people out. And the Lord says, that's what I want to change in you. That's what I want to transform in you so that you become a person who gives a portion of your life away to people who have nothing, perhaps nothing to offer you. Even Jesus said, in essence, your neighborhood is filled with humans that I created. You ever heard of a doctrine called universalism? Universalism is a doctrine that says that in the end, everybody is going to have eternal life. Now, most of us in this room reject universalism. We reject that as a doctrine. But sometimes we forget that there is a legitimate doctrine of universalism. That Jesus taught a very legitimate doctrine of universalism, that everybody on the planet is his creation. And he has intense love and concern, not only about them getting to heaven, though that's his ultimate concern, but he also has intense concern about their current quality of life. He didn't just say, well, that guy in the ditch, just pray for him and say, hey, dude, are you saved? Oh, yes, weakly. You know, I'm sorry. Oh, great. He's saved. He's going to heaven. Let's let him go. Let him go today. I want you to get the profound implication of this. Remember, Jesus is connecting this type of behavior with people who are going to heaven. And he didn't make it about winning. Listen, this may shake some evangelicals up today. He did not make it about winning that man's soul. He didn't make it about making that man a Christian. Now, of course, we want him to be a Christian. Of course. Of course, we want to. Of course, Jesus would have wanted him to believe in the Son of God. Of course. But Jesus said the first obligation is care about his pain. Care about his pain. Care about his discomfort. Care about his physical situation. So I propose to you, if Jesus would talk like that, we must understand today the calling. The calling to address whatever need is being presented by those who are in proximity to us. It can start right in the sanctuary. There may be somebody sitting next to you. You don't even know who they are. Get to know who they are. Maybe somebody here today. Somebody could come to the service today very sad, very broken, very depressed, hurting. Just, I got to find a place where somebody will care about me. People do it all the time. Where do people go on a Sunday when they're hurting? They go to church. They go to church. They come with the hope that they will be loved. They come with the hope that they will hear some good news. They come with the hope they will hear a word from the stage that will inspire them, music, and more than that, they come with the hope that somebody will touch them. That some believers in that place will care about them. They may not understand all that, but that's what happens. And we're glad. We're awesome. It's awesome. So your neighborhood is filled with humans that I created, God says, that may or may not be willing to go to heaven with you. But it's still your duty to take heaven to them. I said, our community is filled with humans that God created that may or may not be willing to go to heaven with us, at least as we see it and understand it and believe it. But it is still our duty to take heaven to them. Thank you, Lord, for your word today, for your blessings on our life. Now, here's how I want to end the service. We did something called We Serve Projects, and I want to introduce you to some people right quick who have taken this mandate seriously and who have loved their neighbor. I want the group who did the Elisha Project, Mike and Joanne, would you come up? And everybody come up who went on the Elisha Project. What a great response to the We Serve projects that we did. And I'm just going to turn it over to Mike and... We got a mic up here, a microphone that's hot, guys, that he can use. And just going to have a couple people right briefly share their experience with the Elisha Project. You can describe to them what it is, Mike.
Oh, okay. Pastor Ortiz has a church in Rhode Island, and he has a project where he goes into the city and feeds the homeless on Saturday mornings. What I liked about it was it's like a little miniature mission trip, 4-hour mission trip. Not everyone can afford the time or the money to maybe travel far away and spend a week on a mission, but this is a great, you know, it has all the components of what's involved in mission and serving people. And you go down on a Saturday at 9 o'clock and you're done by 1. There's a website with a lot of photos if people are interested in.
And you actually, you take food to the homeless people, right?
Yeah, we spend the first couple hours preparing the food and you travel down to the street. And then you actually hand it out to the people in person.
Great. Awesome.
Do you have any thoughts about your experience there?
Yeah, what I didn't realize when I signed up for it was that it was really about educating me. It was the mission of their group was to educate, inspire, and motivate people to serve the community. And it really helps to strengthen the community. And the education, they called it, was both sides of the bag. So you had a brown bag, but it was teaching both people on either end of the bag, you know, about how service can strengthen the community and bring people together. So it was really cool.
I heard nothing but positive following it. Almost everyone who went, and we're not all up here. There's some people that aren't here today. Just commented how they wanted to go back. Now Jim's been back a couple of times. Robin.
Thank you. When I was asked to say something about what I thought about it, I asked God, what do you want me to say about this? Because we've been back several times, Jim and I, and also Donald has come with us, and Jim's son. And it's a little different, not going with our church group. When we're there helping to serve the people that have come to serve the homeless, I thought that pastors... talk today on the neighbor was exactly what I should say today, too. We all know that our neighbor is the person with the need, the broken, hurting person, which I'm sure everybody out there thinks are the people that live on the street, the homeless. But it's not always the case. As Jim and I are there, yesterday there was a Girl Scout troop who had come to do what we had done that same Saturday, to put the lunches together and to serve. We had a time of prayer before the Girl Scouts got there, and our prayer wasn't necessarily about the homeless, it was about those Girl Scouts. Our neighbor's not just the homeless out there, our neighbor are also the people whom we can share the lamb with. And that's what this passage is also about. The people, the Pharisees knew this was the time of Passover, and it was a time to share the lamb. We're called to share the lamb with everybody.
Amen. Amen.
I lastly just want to add, I'm sure there's a lot of programs out there like this. This isn't unique in that sense that it's rare. There's a lot of programs, and there's a lot of programs within our own church. If you want to know more about that one or others, I'm sure anybody in the leadership of the church can tell you more about it. Just go to them.
Mike serves every week. Mike runs our food bank. How many of you knew we had a food bank? Okay, most of you knew. That's good. That's great. Our Compassion New England ministry is, you're going to be hearing from them in a couple of weeks. We're going to have a whole Sunday of, we're going to have Compassion Sunday. And CNE has the whole service, and they're going to be talking about some incredibly exciting things that God has given us. Talk about loving our neighbor. They're doing it. So, Mike runs our food bank every week, and we're serving those who are in need through this, and you'll hear about more programs in a couple of weeks. But thank you. Thank all of you. Let's give them all a hand. Amen. Now, so if I could have you guys just kind of move over, stay with me, guys. If you could move over that side of the stage, and because you're going to help be a prayer team. We're going to be praying for a couple of our teams that are still going to go. Another very neglected neighbor in our community is the elderly. We have sometimes they can be almost like human warehouses, and hopefully a lot of them are better than that, but nursing homes and different kinds of centers where our elderly, often very, very forgotten people. And so we sent a team to a nursing home, and I want them to come. Rachel and Rob, I want you to come and bring the members of your team up here. We want to give us a report about your experience that day. Just while they're coming, I'll just say we have two other teams, the Ronald McDonald House and the Car Care Clinic, that are coming up.
Not everybody's here today. My papa was with us, and he's not here today, and a few other people are not here today. But
how many actually went? Do you remember?
I have some pictures. Okay. I think we had 12 people altogether this time.
Oh, that's fabulous.
We had more people that had signed up, but they weren't all able to make it that Sunday, but we hope to go again. So what happened when Pastor Phil asked us to do this is I called the activities director at the Atria Draper home, and I just said to her, we at Bethany Community Church want to serve you. How can we do that? You know, how can we serve your residents? And she said, well, we have religious services. We have, you know, we bring in entertainment from time to time. But, you know, we have a lot of residents that don't get visited often. They don't have, you know, either their family members are far away or they're just busy or, you know, they're lonely for, you know, people to come in and share their lives with them. So I said, well, what if we come and we play some games with them, do puzzles, we'll bring some kids with us. And she said, that would be great. They would love that. So we went and we had set up some games, and one woman brought coloring and they did some coloring. I think there's a picture of them doing coloring. Mikey, my six-year-old, came and told jokes and they got a big kick out of that. But really just, it was an opportunity for us to go and be friends, just be friends with them and you know, love them in a way that we all want love. You know, we all want to have relationships with people that are not necessarily in our same age bracket, or, you know, they wanted to talk about their lives and we wanted to talk about our lives, and they just, I think it was really, really a blessing to them. We already have an opportunity to go back on May 15th. I know there's the membership classes that day, but that they asked us, the activities director said, you know, we have a prom for our seniors, a senior prom on May 15th, and we would love it if you had some, you know, if you had some hairdressers and some, maybe some ladies who do makeup or fingernails who could come and get the ladies ready for their prom. So I said, well, you know, I have a hairdresser that lives upstairs for me. Let me go call her. So between Janine Macamo and Lisa Hazer and a few other people, we're going to go back on the 15th and get these ladies all dolled up for their prom. So, you know, just an opportunity to love them. And Darcy wants to say something.
I've always been drawn to the older community, the older population. I remember being a little girl trolling through the neighborhood on my bike, saying, oh, the Georgies are home, or the Nailers are home, and I'd go in and knock on their door, and I'd be there for hours snacking and listening to stories and everything. So when I saw that this was an opportunity for the volunteering, I knew that this was perfect for me. So I went that Sunday. It was just a couple weeks ago. It was beautiful. There were residents sitting outside. I, you know, welcomed that. And I didn't welcome them. I was like, hi, how are you? And so I went in, signed in, went down to the community room, and a couple of the women that were sitting outside came in, and they said, we knew we'd find you in here. You know, and I thought, all I did was smile and say, it's sunny out. Isn't it beautiful? So I sat down at a table with Papa and two women, and Maria and Margaret were their names. And to be honest with you, I didn't have to do a thing but listen. They didn't ask me questions. They didn't want to know my history. They just wanted to be listened to. And I'll tell you, their stories really touched me, because both of these women are living at the Draper place. They don't have any family around them. They don't have people to visit them. So they just had a captive audience, and they were just so taken with somebody to listen to them. And I sat there looking at them thinking, this could be my mother someday. This could be my aunt. This could be, you know, my neighbor. I was so saddened when I left that there were people out there, and they could be broken people. I didn't know that, but I was there to love them that day, and they were there to receive me. And it was a win-win. The Elijah Projects talks about being on both sides of the bag. We were on both sides of the table there. And then I got to play Go Fish. So, how do, you know, I mean, what's better than that?
The lady, this is actually a dream come true for me. Being one that is caretaking my mother, but right now can't. Seeing others that didn't have anyone. So this is like a dream. And when I was sitting there, I also had a lady there that her story was that her whole family refuses to come and see her, and they all think that she is loony, and they haven't talked to her since she was young. So she's been on her own by herself. And it was just God blessed.
That's awesome.
God blessed to be able to sit there and color with her. And that's it. So.
Amen.
It's just wonderful.
Thank you so much. Do you need some more volunteers when you go?
Okay. If you like to do hair or nails on the 15th, you're welcome to come. And we will be going again. And I'll keep you posted.
Okay, if you guys will stay with me too. Is Scotty's and King's Kids. How many of you guys are going to be doing the car clinic? I know we don't have as many of that. Stand up if you're doing the car clinic. Okay, you guys that are, come on up here. Come on up here. We have several other guys I know that are going to be doing this. But for what we're doing is we're offering free oil changes to seniors. And very excited about this. So Jameson Mendel has given us his garage to do them in. And do you guys have a date set yet for that? Next Saturday. I'm sorry we didn't get. I thought I'd sent the word for Scotty to get down here, but I guess I. No, I don't think we'll take the time at this point to do that. But Scotty Drew's gonna. We're really excited about this. So could you guys use some more volunteers? So they use some more volunteers. You can talk to Jim. here today. Well, we'll call you Jimmy because we usually call you Jimmy and Jim today. Or if you know Scotty Drew, or just go to Connection Central and tell them I want to be involved in the car care clinic. So we've put ads at the senior center in Minden, and I'm not sure where else we put ads, right? But and so we're going to all change and completely go over their car and check for everything. Isn't that exciting? Give them a hand. Okay, we have another group, and the leader of that group is in Branson, Missouri today, so I know she's not here, but Judy Pinkerton is leading a group who's going to go to Ronald McDonald House and cook dinner for everybody there. So isn't that cool? So everybody, how many of you are going to be part of that team? Stand up. You're part of the Ronald McDonald team. Two groups. Did they all go with Judy to Branson? You come on up. Come on out. They're going tomorrow. Jim's group's going tomorrow. So you guys come up. And here's how we're going to close this part of the service. If all of you would just move to the center, move to the center of the stage, we're going to pray for you. And I want to ask the Elijah Project people, I want to ask you to be our prayer team. And I want you to pray, those of you that are part of the nursing home team, I want you to pray for the people, those of you that are going out later. Sorry, I misdirected. You go to the center of the stage. If your group hasn't gone yet, the Car Care Clinic and the Ronald McDonald House people. I know they're not all here today, so they're not all represented, but we're going to pray for these ministries, and we're going to pray. And let's all of us, how many of you would say, you know what, I'm going to walk at her today, and I'm going to be more sensitized. I'm going to be more sensitized to my calling to know who my neighbor is. Will you do that? Would you just move in and lay a hand if you can, these that are here today, and let's pray for them and pray that God will bless and cause the gospel to be discovered in people's hearts as they're served. Father, thank you that you called us to serve. Thank you that you called us, oh God, to be your hands, your feet, your voice, your eyes and ears in the community. Thank you. We have so many awesome people that are ready not just to talk about it, but they're ready to be involved. And I know this is in many ways will be just the beginning, because God, you're going to lead us to do more and more projects like this, and you're going to lead every one of us in our own personal lives, even outside of a project or even outside of a program. We're just going to be people. We're going to go to work tomorrow, and we're going to see the person as we walk by their office, and we're going to, that's my neighbor. We're going to see the place where we go buy coffee, and we're going to look across the counter or through the drive-through window, and we're going to say, this is my neighbor. And we're going to look for need. We're going to look for need. We're going to look for pain. We're going to look for hurt. We're going to look for woundedness. We're going to look for suffering. We're going to look for loneliness. and we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We are going to be the Good Samaritan. We're going to be the one who demonstrates what an eternal living person acts like in a temporal earth. We're going to show what it's like to be the people that may want to go to heaven with us, but we know that you've called us to take heaven to them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. Let's give them a big hand.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church podcast. For more information, please visit bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.